Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give me a mouth today to preach your word. Give us all ears to hear your word and hearts to receive it. I pray all of this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you are familiar at all with the church in Corinth, you will recognize that they were an utter mess, not just in the time of Paul, but even afterwards for the next generation. I remember reading St. Clement write to the Corinthian church and say, well, you guys are even worse than you were in Paul's day. And they were such a mess that St. Paul had to write multiple letters to them, and we don't even have the harshest ones in the Holy Scriptures. So, in this context, we have to recognize how much of a mess this church was. We have to understand more about this church. They were predominantly made up of ex-pagan Gentile converts to the Lord Jesus, and they were strongly tempted by many things, chief of which, at least in this context, is idolatry. Allegedly, some in this congregation were using this as an excuse that since there was no other God than the triune God, which is true, and that idols or wooden and stone statues don't have any real God behind them, which is true, that they therefore could participate in pagan meals, eating sacrificial food with their neighbors without concern, which reveals a large blind spot that they had to spiritual forces and realities and demons and things like that that they could participate in by doing pagan worship rituals. But so this reveals a temptation towards idolatry in the Corinthian church. From the surrounding community, this is, again, this temptation is in the community around. This was a pagan city. And so the church was pulled in many different directions towards this and many other temptations. Elsewhere in the first letter to the Corinthian church, we hear of all kinds of other temptations that they had thrown themselves headfirst into. A man took his mother-in-law as a sexual partner. The church was celebrating. Rich folks were going first in line at Holy Communion. Some were getting drunk, leaving nothing left for the poor who were to receive last. The church was split between different celebrity camps, followers of Paul, followers of Apollos, followers of Cephas, and I guess a few followers of Jesus also, all while arrogantly considering themselves the spiritual ones, the ones with more spiritual gifts, the ones who got it more than maybe even St. Paul himself. Now, they're not the first of God's people to experience temptation. St. Paul highlights in 1 Corinthians 10 today that our fathers in Israel, though they were baptized in the Red Sea, and though they communed with God, participating in worship, their subsequent nosedive into many temptations, such as idolatry. Out of fear, they crafted a golden calf to worship and keep them safe. They were enticed into idolatry through cult prostitutes and sexual immorality. They whined and complained about the very food and drink, the very spiritual food and drink that they communed with God with. They complained about the manna. They complained about the water that they were given. They even led a mutiny against their own leaders, Moses and Aaron. And God overthrew them in the wilderness for their obstinate rebellion. The Corinthians were not the first to experience these kinds of temptations, as we see here, but they're definitely not the last. We today feel the same tugs and pulls. The church is significantly divided over different leaders, communions, traditions. Many have become enamored with a false, cheap grace, a license to sin and sin and sin again and sin boldly so that quote-unquote, grace would abound. Many feel the enticement and allurement of provocative and explicit content that our surrounding culture manufactures and are ensnared by lust, pornography, and much, much, much more. And finally, we all feel significant pressure to compromise, to fudge, so to speak, about what Jesus commands of us, whether mercy or obedience. what the Holy Scriptures actually say, whether the Holy Scriptures are actually God's word or not. In order to appease family, acquaintances, or in order to climb a social ladder. The temptations to sin today are plenteous, and they're all around us. Two reminders. Church attendance and involvement does not make you immune to the dangers of temptation. These poles ensnared the Israelites. They were baptized. They received communion. They showed up to church, so to speak, and they fell. And if we're not careful, we might fall by the very same temptations. The stakes are higher today for us. Our fathers experienced their punishment in their lifetimes and were given when they gave into temptations. But we read this in verse 11. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. What this means for us, God is patiently storing up wrath for that final day where he will judge the secrets of the hearts of men. For us, the consequences are greater. So what are we to do? What do we do? God himself is addressing us today in 1 Corinthians 10. The Lord is telling us today, through the lips of St. Paul, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, take extreme caution, lest he fall. We face many of the same temptations as they did, and his word is still the same for us today. It's still God's word for us. Take extreme caution of these kinds of temptations. Do not disregard them, or you too will fall into them. Take heed, lest you fall. Please join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in your pew Bible. How do we take heed? How do we pay extremely close attention to our own heart, to our the desires that pull us, and to the things that we need to focus on? Taking heed means paying close attention, and there's two things, namely, I want to point out today. It's having a sober understanding of the situation that we faced, the temptations that we face, and then paying close attention to the Almighty, who is for us and stands on our side, the God who is faithful. First off, the situation we face, one of temptation. That's what I want to hear in verse 12. Let me read this. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. You first off need to define that word temptation. Sometimes the Greek word here for temptation is used for trials, afflictions, and things like this, but very clearly in this passage, it is used to speak directly of inclinations, desires, and allurements to sin, to break God's commandment. St. Paul clearly said that these things took place as examples of us that we might not desire evil as they did, that we would fight against temptation. So I will say this. Oftentimes it seems that temptation to sin and then trials in extremely difficult situations go hand in hand. Immediate comfort and escape sometimes are our only option or seem to be our only recourse or option when we experience all kinds of trials and suffering in life. Great pressure is generally a test for how we hold up. How do you hold up under pressure? You're being tested, whether we hold up or whether we don't hold up. I'm reminded of Jesus, who's tempted with food, glamour, and an immediate drive-through kingdom when he was severely hungry, fasting alone 40 days in the wilderness. He was tested and tempted by Satan himself. Now, I'll also add this, though. Oftentimes, our past trauma, our present hardship, our impending suffering, maybe we have a diagnosis or maybe something is going to be difficult that we're facing that's coming ahead, these things serve as great covers, excuses to indulge in all kinds of sinning against Almighty God. We need to be aware. We need to be focused. But also we need to be reminded that temptations are nothing special. They're nothing new. Remember, our fathers, the Israelites, experienced all sorts of temptations. So whatever pull you're feeling to act, think, or feel in ways that break God's desire for your life, you're not the first person to go through this. And secondly, there's nothing surprising to Jesus, the incarnate God himself, who went through all kinds of temptations. Jesus, perfect man, knows every testing and temptation personally. This is Hebrews chapter 4. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, tested as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, surrounded by all kinds of temptations, most notably in the wilderness, did not sin, did not cave in to sin, did not desire evil. But we also need to remember that we are the ones who experience temptations and give in to temptations, okay? What I mean by this is that God is not to blame for temptation or for sin itself. God is not to blame. In James chapter 1, we hear James say in verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." The point is that God is not to blame for our sin. We are. We are responsible. We lure and entice ourselves. We inflame our own inner lusts. We chase comfort when feeling pain. Then we give in to sin, and subsequently it bears fruit in death. There is no one to blame but ourselves. So I knew a young man one time who struggled with, in particular, his sexual sin, and he would pray to God at the 11th hour to deliver him from this sin. I don't know if he prayed other times, but he did then. And then he would dive headfirst into it. And then afterwards, blame God for his own willful sinning, which is just backwards. God is not the reason. It's our own warped and twisted desires and wills and giving in to those. God is not to blame for temptation or for our own sinning. But we are not responsible for getting ourselves out of that mess either. We do not overcome temptation by our own bootstraps. You know, St. Paul, take note of this, in verse 12 says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Anyone who thinks that he stands. This is the person who thinks that he or she has, of his own or her own power, overcome temptation. And maybe not directly cognizant of, well, I'm getting credit and taking it from God, but in action, in behavior, this is how they think, they act. Like, oh, I've done it. I've overcome. This person becomes prideful, usually in a short-term victory over sin. Like, just got to pat myself on the back for what I've been able to accomplish by bootstrapping my way out of something. And then this person is also blind of his own weakness. Sin is crouching at the door, ready to take us back. You see, we cannot overcome temptation by our own bootstraps, but God is the one who's responsible for overcoming. We're responsible for giving in. The Lord is the one responsible for getting us out. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." God is faithful. He gives us the ability to overpower. He gives us an escape hatch. First, God is faithful in our temptation. The same Lord remains steadfast and faithful. This is God's unchanging character. You heard this in the psalm today. The Lord is a God of compassion and mercy, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Today's text is a promise. He is faithful. He has provided a way of escape. He has provided grace enough to overcome. His mercy is unchanging. Think about this. The Lord who brings judgment to the world and punishes evil permanently on the last day is the same Lord who provided the perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, the complete remedy, the exoneration of our sin, Jesus on the cross. He's the same Lord who's provided his Holy Spirit to be at work in our hearts, renovating us, inclining our hearts to desire to keep his commandments. He inclines our hearts to keep his law. See both how costly your sin is and how lavish your Father is, who wants your forgiveness, who wants your reconciliation, who wants your holiness, who wants you, all of you. The Lord gives us supernatural strength to overcome. Galatians 5, verse 16, we hear St. Paul give us hope. He says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit of God, and you will not cave in to the temptations." The Holy Spirit, God's very own presence living in us, empowers us, enables us to not give in, to fight against our inner heart-level desires that would ensnare us. Now, after Christ's victory on the cross, victory over death, and the Holy Spirit taking up residency within us, we are, as St. Augustine says, passe non peccare. We are able not to sin. One of the ways we can do this is through character formation, building godly habits of thinking, feeling, and action, of prayer and fasting to correct the warped and twisted desires that bewitch us. We hear this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, right before this passage. We hear St. Paul say, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run? Only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I don't run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." St. Peter similarly writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, "For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, with knowledge, with self-control, with steadfastness, with godliness, with brotherly affection, with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Habits take time, dedication to form. The season of Lent is a good time period to work on building habits like these. And it's only by the grace of God within us. It's only by God's grace that this can be the case. Jesus himself speaks of it in this way when he talks about the fig tree bearing fruit. And if it doesn't bear fruit, it's cut down. Trees don't try to bear fruit. They naturally do it. The nutrients being brought into it bring about fruit in it, a healthy tree. Same for us. The Holy Spirit is the one who by grace enables us to form a godly character within us. But it's not I, it's not us, it's the grace of God within us. Habits that help us to form good and godly characters include feasting on God's word daily. If we're feeding on God's word, we're not going to be hungry for other things. Maybe in the morning. Praying daily, substantially. Averting our eyes from things that may entice us. Keeping short accounts with God. Seeking to bury the hatchet with family, neighbors, and friends speedily. One thing that many of us are doing is we're fasting from food on Fridays, so we would build up a habit of saying no to the flesh. Examine yourself. Ask yourself, is there anything I know of that I would be tempted to sin in order to get? Is there anything I would be tempted to sin if I don't have it? Have I been tempted to downplay or turn from Christ in my life. So God empowers us to overcome, but he's also provided an escape hatch. This is a promise. He says, St. Paul says, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, sometimes the way of escape is those legs he gave you. In verse 14, we hear, therefore, my beloved, free from idolatry. This is the very next verse. Up and run. Get out of Dodge. St. Paul screams almost as if in all caps, flee from idolatry. Don't give in. 1 Corinthians 6, he similarly says, flee from sexual immorality. Remember Joseph. You know, he's got that technicolor dream coat. When he was a slave in Egypt, in Potiphar's house, he's bombarded with Potiphar's wife's advances, her attempted seduction. What does he do? He runs. He doesn't even turn back for his coat. It's not as nice of a coat, this one. He lost the other one. But he runs. He flees. Run, flee, get out of Dodge. How do we do this? One way is to literally remove ourselves from situations that would cause us to sin, to nip these temptations in the bud. Do not let that temptation to unjust anger germinate in the soil of your heart, or you will have a deep-seated root of bitterness. When you notice lust being stirred up, divert your attention. Cold shower, exercise, study the word. When you're stuck in conversation that you know will cause you to blow up and not in a good way, respectfully remove yourself. Take inventory of your heart. Again, ask yourself, examine yourself. How am I doing? Pray to God. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any grievous way in me. Lead me to the way everlasting. By guarding your heart, you cut off the snare of temptation at its source. You run. You remove it. Take heed, lest you fall. What temptations do you and I, what do we face? Do you face temptation to compromise your faith for family, for social pressure, for cultural influence? Do you downplay the specifics of your beliefs and practices as a Christian when you talk to others? Do you experience temptation to turn a blind eye to those believers close to you when they say or do things contrary to the Lord's commands or the other extreme? Do you have a temptation to just say too much? Do you experience temptation to complain about anything and everything, including life circumstances the Lord has provided? Do you experience temptation to blame others for our own regretful choices? Or maybe a temptation to simply just give in to those disordered desires for immediate gratification or for comfort when you feel pain. Brothers and sisters, temptations to sin are nothing new to God's people. They're nothing too new. They've been around for a long time. But if we are not careful, we too will fall as our forefathers did in the faith. We on whom the end of the ages has come will face our judge and give an account for how we've lived our life, for every secret thought and destructive action. But remember today, God is faithful. He has given freely forgiveness, complete exoneration for those who turn to him and trust in him. And he has given you strength to overcome sin by his very own Holy Spirit. And he's given you legs to run for the hills when temptation overwhelms. Therefore, take heed lest you fall. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.